Well, thank you for joining us for this third sermon in our series called Both And. We live in a world that tends to have an either-or mentality, and we feel like this either-or mentality tends to cause more division and actually creates barriers to human flourishing. You either are for law and order or you care about black people. You either believe that people need to take responsibility for themselves, or you believe in helping others. You either believe in limited government, or you care about how government treats people. You see, we live in a world that tries to tell you you're either A or B, and can't hardly fathom anybody who's in between. And yet, if any of us are honest, we would admit that life is a lot more complicated than that. There's a lot more nuance and complexity. Some of us might do one thing in one setting and something else in a different setting. Not because we're hypocrites, not because we're trying to just go with the whims of the world, but sometimes we're just trying to do the best we can, and we're constantly taking in new information and constantly trying to incorporate the ways we think Jesus would have us serve people. But in a world that constantly tries to force us to be either A or B, we see in Jesus a different way. You see, Jesus died for our sins to overcome anything that would divide us. He died so that the things would divide us in the world would not be allowed to divide us in the church or in our relationships with each other. You see, Jesus died so that there would be nothing greater that could separate us than his love that would pull us together. And that's why in his disciples, he had a tax collector and a zealot who was sworn to kill tax collectors. It's why he had uneducated fishermen and someone who was within the inner circle of the chief priests. When we look at Jesus's life, Jesus shows us a better way that we believe is important for human flourishing. As I get started this morning, I'm going to say something that I think is really important, but it might step on some toes. You ready? Bob, are you ready? Trey, are you ready back there? Vanessa, you ready back there? I'm going to say something that I think is true, but it may step on some toes, so I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully to what I have to say. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus means being friends and spending regular time with people who are different than you, disagree with you, and who you do things you disapprove of. Let me say that again. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus means being friends with and spending regular time with people who are different than you, who disagree with you, and who do things you disapprove of. You can be a true believer of Jesus. You can be a seminary student and be top of your class. You can be the biggest fan of Jesus in the world and not hang out with people who are different than you, who disagree with you, or who do things you disapprove of. But to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we have to be friends with and spend regular time with people who are different than us, disagree with us, and do things we disapprove of. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus said he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 15, the religious leaders mutter against Jesus, saying he welcomes sinners and eats with them. This was scandalous because Jesus was considered a religious person. People saw him as a pseudo-religious leader. And it was scandalous because he upheld the teachings of the Old Testament. He had such a high view of the Old Testament that he said the slightest detail, the slightest letter or punctuation mark would hold. And yet, he hung around with tax collectors and sinners whose lives were anything but religious. You see, the tax collectors, they cheated people. They kept dishonest accounts. They made money on the backs of people. Because of the actions of the tax collectors, people were maintained in poverty and oppression. The tax collectors did not uphold the Old Testament law for care for others, and they did not follow Jesus' concern for the poor and the oppressed. Others that Jesus hung out with were known for their publicly and outwardly sinful lives, lives that were affront to the very ethics and morals that Jesus followed. And yet Jesus was known for hanging out with them and being known as their friends. Somehow, when we look at the life that Jesus lived, he was able to spend time with people who were different than him, who disagreed with him and did things he disapproved of. Jesus modeled for us a way of life that refused to be divided by differences, disagreement, and disapproval. And if you look at the meals of Jesus, you learn about his heart and his character. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is eating at the home of a tax collector named Levi. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 5 that Levi threw not just a dinner for him, but a soiree. They had a huge party, and it says there were large crowds of tax collectors, and others were eating with them. This wasn't just a gathering, a small gathering in a home with one or two people talking. There was a soiree with all these tax collectors and sinners there. In fact, it was so scandalous that the religious leaders came up and asked Jesus' followers, "How could you be carousing with such people?" And so Jesus says, "It is not the well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is there in the midst of them. These are people who economically follow a practice that is keeping his fellow countrymen in oppression. They are responsible for the constant oppression and poverty of his fellow countrymen. They are exploiting others. They are pursuing economic gain on the backs of others. They stand for everything economically that Jesus has opposed. Jesus, however, spends time with them. But he doesn't hide what he thinks about them. What Jesus does is he's honest about what he thinks, but he doesn't roll over them with what he thinks is true. Let me say that again. Jesus hangs out with these people, never compromising what he believes is true, but he also doesn't roll over them with what he knows is true. And so he says to them, "I have come to call sinners to repentance." He's honest about what he's there for. He's honest about what he sees in their lives. But while he's there, he does it while he's in the midst of them. These people, both the religious and the tax collectors, could not be any more different than Jesus. But there you find him in the midst of them. He's right there in the middle of the soiree, spending time with these people, connecting with them, getting to know them. This wasn't a one-hour affair. This was an all-night affair where you spend time with people. And it's drawn so much attention because Jesus isn't there castigating them. You see, the religious leaders wouldn't be upset if Jesus was there castigating them. But Jesus is there present with them in the midst of their lives. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is in the house of Simon, a religious leader. The Bible tells us that he's there. And while he's there, presumably reclining, so they're reclining probably out in the front yard, in the front courtyard. And as Jesus is reclining there with the religious leaders, this woman of ill repute comes by. She cries and she washes his feet and anoints them with perfume. This is so shocking, the religious leaders don't know what to say. Have you ever been so shocked you didn't know what to say? You just think to yourself, but you don't even know what to say? They're so shocked that this woman is touching Jesus. And they say to themselves, if this man were really a prophet, how could he not know who was touching him? They think to themselves, Jesus can't possibly be a prophet, or else he would know what kind of woman Jesus is letting touch him. And so Jesus asks them, if you were forgiven a debt of $50 or $500, who would be more thankful? And begrudgingly they say, the one who's been forgiven $500. And so then Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this even who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus recognizes the sinfulness of this woman. Jesus doesn't hide that he knows about the sin in her life, and he doesn't call it okay. Jesus calls out the sin in her life. He recognizes that she has lived in sin and that she is carrying the burden of sin in her life. And he doesn't say, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal. He doesn't say, let's not talk about it, those people are judging you. Jesus calls it out. He recognizes that she has been living in sin and carrying the weight of sin in her life. But he also recognizes the hard hearts of the religious leaders around him. But rather than confronting them harshly, he asks them a question and causes them to think about his interactions with this woman. Both of these groups of people are completely different than Jesus. They do things that he does not approve of, and they disagree with him. But there Jesus is in the midst of them both. Jesus is in the midst of them both. He's not with one group on Friday evening and a different group on Sunday morning. He's with them both at the same time. And Jesus stays true to who he is. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is having a meal with Mary and Martha. It's a familiar story to many of you who grew up in church. But it often gets missed that Jesus is eating with these two women. And rabbis in first century Judaism never took on female disciples. Not only that, rabbis would not interact with a woman except through her husband. If Mary and Martha are married, their husbands are nowhere to be found. If they're not married, one could rightfully ask, what is the rabbi doing with these women? But Jesus is legitimately friends with these women. He knew their brother, Lazarus. They had spent time together, and so he's there legitimately because he cares about them. What we find out from the Gospels is there were some theological misunderstandings. There was social and vocational awkwardness. They were from a small town known for its lepers. And yet, these people, though different than Jesus, though not understanding what he says, though practicing and believing things he disagrees with, you find him in the midst of them, just living life, sharing a meal, showing them his presence as one who cared about them. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is having a meal with some religious leaders. The Bible tells us that he was reclining at the table. These were not one-hour dinners. You didn't recline at the table to have a burger and split. No, you would talk a little, then you would recline, and then you would eat, and then you would talk a little, and then you would eat some more, and then you would talk some more. These opportunities lasted for hours, and you would talk and get to know people. You would spend time with them. You would get to know them. The agenda wasn't short. It was open-ended. You would talk for hours and hours and spend time connecting with people. So Jesus shows up at this Pharisee's house, and he's there at one of these meals. He shows up to be present with these Pharisees and religious leaders. But while he's there, he recognizes that they are looking at him with condemnation because they have concerns about his practice of cleanliness. And so while he's there, he says to them, you are greedy and wicked. You have neglected justice and the love of God. You have made it harder for people to follow God. Jesus says that they were greedy. Jesus says that they neglected justice and the love of God. Jesus says they made it harder for people to know God. And yet he still came and had a meal in their home. He still showed up with them even though he knew that they were those kinds of people. Jesus didn't let the fact that they had habits that he disagreed with or an approach to religion that was not his stop him from being present in their lives. He didn't allow that to stop him from showing up in their home and being present with them. And although in this interaction, Luke will tell us that he left and they were upset, you have to understand that Jesus still showed up. He still showed up in their lives and in their home and in the things that they were doing. Jesus still showed up. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is eating in the home of what they call a prominent Pharisee. This was a big religious leader, and it's on the Sabbath. So after going to synagogue, Jesus goes to this rabbi's home to have lunch. This meal would have been prepared the day before because you cannot cook on the Sabbath. So this rabbi's servants or household members, they've laid out a spread. And they knew Jesus was in town. So he's there at the synagogue on Sabbath morning. And then after the Sabbath, they're going to go and have lunch. So people come over to their home. And then there's this person in need whose stomach is swollen, probably from liver disease, shows up and he wants healing. And so Jesus asks them, is it okay to heal this person on the Sabbath? You see, their theology of work and worship is so skewed, they don't even know what to say. Jesus heals the guy. And to their consternation, he looks at them. But instead of confronting them directly, he tells them about ox. You would take care of an ox. How much more would you take care of a human being? Jesus points to a habit that they would have and shows them how it could be applied to human beings. And then he stays and he keeps eating. And they're reclining. And as he looks, he sees people jockeying for the positions of power and prestige. He looks at these people who are at a meal, which is on the Sabbath, a time when they have just worshiped God. Sabbath was supposed to center their lives on who God was. And so they're there. They eat and they center their lives on who God is. But while they're there, he sees that the people are jockeying for positions of power. Being at worship at the synagogue did not make them any more likely to avoid jockeying for positions of power and prestige while eating together. And so Jesus looks around and he says to them, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The people he was having lunch with were looking for power and prestige, and he was telling them to care for the less fortunate. Jesus could not be more opposite from these folks. Coming out of a time of worship, he's looking for the poor and the less fortunate. The religious leaders are looking for power and prestige. And yet, you find Jesus there in the midst of them. Jesus is there in the midst of them, despite their theological differences and their misunderstandings. Jesus does not avoid them because of their differences, but rather shows up in their lives. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is eating with the chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. This is the guy who not only helped to perpetuate the oppression and poverty of his fellow countrymen, not only the one who has corroborated with the Roman government to oppress the people, not only has practiced dishonest bookkeeping, but he's the guy in charge of all the people doing that. Some would say he's kind of like the mafia leader. Because of his work, there's a whole network of people doing this, maintaining the oppression of God's people. And while Jesus is there, they talk about economic practice and finances. Somehow it comes out, and so Zacchaeus says that he's going to do something different. But you'll notice Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, don't stop what you're doing. What you're doing is okay." Jesus doesn't say, "Keep on doing what you're doing because God already accepted you," even though God already accepted him. Jesus doesn't say it's not a big deal because your childhood wounds, the upbringing you had, the culture you had, those are all the factors you couldn't help doing what you did, even though what he did was more than personal choice. Jesus looks at him and through the interactions with him allows God to work a change in him that would bring him to the righteousness of God. And Jesus says this, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You'll notice that Jesus was not afraid to refer to the lostness of others even as he was accepting them and interacting with them. Jesus was not afraid to call out their lostness and their need for God. Jesus was okay accepting the righteous changes in people's lives and never made excuses for their sins. Jesus, in the home of a tax collector, the very one whose policies and practices oppose all of his teachings on care for the poor and the oppressed, who violates the Old Testament teaching and the law, the one who is responsible for the oppression of his fellow countrymen, his family members, and his friends. And yet Jesus allows him to be changed by the presence of God through his interactions with them. In Luke 22, Jesus is sharing the Last Supper. These are hardly the world-class leaders, educators, and entrepreneurs we'd like them to be. Instead, they were often petty. They jockeyed for positions of power. They wanted economic upheaval, and they wanted political revolution. These guys were often so unintuned with Jesus, it's shocking. And yet we find in the Gospel of John that at this meal, Jesus washes their feet and serves them. Jesus, working with people whose agendas were completely unlike his, who completely misunderstood him, who would often neglect him and in his moment of need would abandon them, serves them, washes their feet, and sets for us an example, not of avoiding those we disagree with, but of serving those we disagree with. And then in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. There's two disciples, and they're walking, and Jesus talks to them. And they kind of tell him he's out of touch because he doesn't know what's going on, or so they think. So he sits there for hours. The road from Jerusalem to Emmaus is long. It's several hours. So they're walking hours, just talking. And he's about to leave them. And they insist that he stays there for a meal. So though he calls them slow. Have I ever tell you you're slow? I think Lisa thinks I'm slow sometimes. I said something to Lisa the other day, sidebar. And a bunch of my friends were like, she didn't slap you for that? And I was like, no, she just laughed because she knows I'm slow. She showed me grace. But if you ever find that, like, sometimes you're slow, well, Jesus says these guys were slow. But Jesus sits there and has a meal with them nonetheless. And the Bible tells us it's when they had their meal with him, they realized it was Jesus. When you look at the meals of Jesus, you can't help but be struck by how often Jesus spent time with people who were different from him, who he disagreed with, and who did things he disapproved of. Jesus spent significant time with people who were different than him, who disagreed with him, and who did things he disapproved of. You'll notice that Jesus goes into these homes and these places, and the Bible tells us he didn't just tolerate them, but that he welcomed them, that he accepted them. Jesus made space for them in his life. And he tried to make time to be with them and present in their lives. You'll notice that Jesus saw in them more than their sins and sinfulness. Kids, for those of you following along with the notes, Jesus saw more in people than their sins and sinfulness. When you see Jesus interacting with them, while everyone else is noticing the sins of those people, Jesus is always seeing something else. You see, when Simon, the religious leader, sees this woman, they know the sin in her life. That's what they see. But what does Jesus see? Jesus sees a broken heart. When Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' home, and people are like, how can you spend time with the very people who are oppressing us? Jesus sees a heart that's breaking, that's coming out, and realizing the harm he's caused other people. You see, Jesus doesn't just see the sin and sinfulness in people's lives. But we'll see. At the same time, as Jesus welcomed and received these people into his life, Jesus welcomed people without welcoming their sins. Kids, that's number three if you're taking notes. Jesus welcomed people without welcoming their sins. You see, we live in a world that tells us you can either be welcoming and accepting, or you could be judging and condemning. They tell you, you either have to accept me as I am, everything I do, or you are going to be judgmental and condemning. We live in a world that says if you don't accept everything I do, then you're being judgmental and condemning. And yet when we look at Jesus, we see something far different. Jesus was able to see more than the sin and sinfulness in people's lives. He was able to welcome them without welcoming the sin in their lives. You'll notice that Jesus spends time with people who are described as sinners, not because he thought sin was inconsequential. He spends time with sinners not because he thought sin was inevitable. He spent time with sinners not because he thought the Roman government and laws made certain things okay. Jesus didn't spend time with sinners because he thought culture would change and what's wrong today will be right tomorrow. Jesus spends time with sinners because he believes that by spending time with them, he can intimately connect with them, that he can come into their lives and have a place in their lives, and they can have a place with him in his life. He spends time with people so that in a world that would just condemn and divide, he could come in as helper and healer. That he would be so intimately connected with them that they would allow him to touch them, that they would be allowed to touch him, and that as a result of spending more time with Jesus, they would rather spend time with Jesus than the sin that would otherwise persuade and lay hold to them. Jesus spends time with sinners because he believes that the more time they spend with him, the more time they would be captivated by the love of God. And as they are captivated by the love of God, they would rather spend time with him than be captivated by sin in their lives. If you have somebody in your life who you know is gripped by the power of sin, that their actions are so grossly opposed to what you know is true, maybe the thing that you need, the thing that they need is the presence of God. And maybe you are supposed to be the presence of God in their lives. When somebody you know is practicing something you disapprove of, you disagree with, and are so different than you, rather than separating yourself from them, maybe the thing you need to do is be the living presence of God in their midst, to see more than their sin and sinfulness, to welcome them and accept them as people loved by God, and at the same time, not welcome or accept the sin in their lives. Jesus models for us a different way. It's not welcome or judgment, but it's welcoming though acknowledging sin. You see, Jesus welcomes the people in his life, shows them the care that God has for them, and he does so without flinching. He does that by eating with them, by reclining with them. And you see, in the ancient Near East, you showed acceptance of people not by friending them on Facebook or clicking a like on Instagram. You showed them care for them and respect and acceptance because you ate in their homes. You would dare go in their home. You would recline with them. You would receive food from them. You would talk with them. You would put your presence in their lives in the midst of what they're doing. You would allow their circle to become part of your circle. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was part of those circles because he gets accused of being their friend, hanging out with them and welcoming them. Jesus allows himself to be a part of their circle. He accepts them. You notice that Jesus will show acceptance to the tax collectors, people who are economically oppressing the people, violating God's law, but he will offer them his acceptance. He will eat with them. He will call out to them in public and say, I'm coming to your house for lunch today. Jesus shows this to the religious leaders. Though he sees their hypocrisy, though he sees the way that sometimes they violate the will of God, Jesus will go into their homes. He will talk tenderly to them. Sometimes he'll be more confrontational, but he will call out to them. He'll remind them of the good that the God calls them to. Jesus will offer acceptance to the disciples who throughout the Gospels seem to be getting it wrong, who don't always seem to understand, and at times who go against the very thing God calls them to. When you read the Gospels, you'll see the disciples saying, hey, maybe we call down fire on those people. Maybe we should sell this thing and add money to the coffers of what we're doing. Those people are doing some things we don't like. Can we stop them? You'll notice that constantly the disciples don't get it right, and yet Jesus offers them acceptance. You'll notice that the Bible tells us that there are publicans and sinners. There are people who are publicly, outwardly sinful, living lives that are an affront to all the moral, ethical standards that Jesus calls out to. And yet Jesus would offer them his welcome and his acceptance. The Bible will tell us that Jesus goes to these people who are different, who he disagrees with, and who do things he disapproves of, and offer them his welcome and his acceptance. He does it through his actions. And in fact, if you look at Scripture, you can make the argument that the more someone disagrees with you, the more you should spend time with them. Look at who Jesus spends time with. Look at who Jesus goes out to. Look at who Jesus reaches out to and puts his presence in. It's often people who don't get it. It's the people who don't understand, the people who don't want to go along, the people who are actively, violently opposing him and his teachings and his whole ethic. Jesus spends time with them. And you can make the argument that if the more someone disagrees with you is the more reason you should spend time with them. In fact, if you look at the welcome of Jesus as opposed to the welcome of the world, what you see is this. The more you disagree with him, the more you're different than him, the more you do things that Jesus disapproves of, the more he refuses to stay away. Just think about that. The kind of welcome that Jesus models is the more we disagree, the more I refuse to stay away. What would the world be like if the people in your life who you disagree with, who are different than you and who do things you disapprove of, be like, dude, that guy will not stop loving on me. That woman will not stop serving me. That couple will not stop taking us in. They will not stop inviting us into their home, loving on our kids, and sharing life with us. What would the world be like if you lived the welcome of Jesus? Not to ignore the differences, but in the face of differences, say, I refuse to be separated from you. I refuse to let your differences, our disagreements, and our disapproval keep us from connecting. If you pursued the people in your life who you disagreed with, who were different than you, and who did things you disapproved of, by saying, I'm not going to let that stop me from showing up. I'm not going to stop that from letting me bring the presence of God. I'm not going to let that stop my family from loving on your family, caring for your brokenness, and serving you. What would the world be like? What would the relationships be like if you refused to allow those things to keep you away? Because the very welcome that Jesus models is one that refuses to stay away. And yet at the same time, Jesus models for us that to be in his footsteps means to accept people without welcoming their sin. Jesus has this way of loving on them and still staying true to who he is. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus says, go and sin no more. He doesn't hide the fact that he knows she sinned. He doesn't pretend that what she did was okay. He doesn't say, hey, you do you. It's right for you, but not for me. He says, go and sin no more. To the religious leaders, he calls out the lust for power and prestige. To the disciples, he confronts their ethnic biases, their misunderstandings, and the ways they would abuse the gospel. To the tax collectors and the sinners, he calls them lost. He calls them sinners who need to repent and be found. Jesus never compromises what he knows to be true. And in fact, if we're honest, it's because of judgment, acceptance was transformed into an expression of love. Kids, this is number 4. Because of judgment, acceptance was transformed into an expression of true love. Put it like this. It is easy to hang out with somebody who has your same hobbies, who is in your same socioeconomic status, who has the same political views, and who follows all the same people you do on Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Marco Polo, whatever. I don't even know them all, sorry. It's easy to hang out with people who are like you. It's easy to hang out with people in your same socioeconomics. It's easy to hang out with people who are your same ethnic culture. It's easy to hang out with people who think like you do and who are going to say the same things you do, get upset the same ways you do, who like the same sports and the same teams. But that's not love. That's convenience. That's just being in an echo chamber where you're loving yourself. Those people are like me. It's more of me. They like the things I like. They think the things I think. They talk like I think. They have the same hobbies. We can go skiing together. We can go surfing together. We could eat at the same sushi places together. I mean, whatever it is, that's not love. Love says, I know where we disagree. I know where we disapprove. I know where we're different. And I'm going to hang on to something greater than that. You see, in Jesus' judgment, he's able to call out the sin in people's lives and love them anyway. And see, this is where love comes in. If any of you have ever done things that your parents don't approve of, have any of you ever done that? Maybe picked a job, moved to a town, maybe picked a boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband or wife, or allow your kids to do things. When your parents see that you do things they disagree with, they might tell you. And they ought to tell you because they love you. Sometimes when we're about to go off the cliff, we need people to tell us you're about to go off the cliff. But we also need people who, when we go off the cliff, who will remind us they have loved us all along. We need people who, when we go off the cliff, will tell us, I don't just love you when you realize you came off the cliff. I love you before you went off the cliff. I love you as you're going off the cliff. And I loved you when you hit rock bottom. And we need people in our lives who are going to say, I love you so much because I have a God who died for you. You see, Jesus accepted people who were different than him, who he disagreed with, and who he did things he disapproved of. But he was never unwavering with what he thought was true. So even though he was willing to serve them and die for them, he never hid that he was dying for their sins. Because he told people, unless you believe that I am he, you will be dead in your sin. Jesus never hid that the people were in sin and that they needed him to die for their sins. And yet Jesus does it. He does it even when they don't want it. He does it before they will receive it. Even as they're going off that cliff, he does it anyways. And so when we think about Jesus, Jesus is not about welcome or judgment. Jesus holds them both. And in so doing, he transforms welcome into the truest act of love. When there is someone in your life who thinks you are stupid for being Christian, who thinks you are stupid because you believe God created you and has plans for your body, who thinks you are stupid because God says don't make maximum profit when you can use some of that to help others, when you think things that they think are so crazy or they're doing them and you remind them that though they are living in a way that is apart from God, that you will still love them and be the constant presence of God in their lives, you transform welcome and acceptance into the ultimate selfish expression of self-love. into a transforming expression of the love of God. That you would know the sin in people's lives. You would even be honest about it with them, and yet you will love them nonetheless. And so here's the challenge. How many friends do you have who are different than you, who you disagree with, and who do things you disapprove of? How often do you spend time with people who don't think like you, talk like you, and act like you? How often do you go to people in your life who you might disagree with and hide what you think about what's going on in their lives? See, the challenge for some of us this morning is going to be, we got to stop hiding. You see, Jesus doesn't hide. Jesus is honest about what he sees in people's lives. And some of us have bought into the idea that to accept people, we don't speak up. So we turn a blind eye to stupid and crazy things. We allow them to go off the cliff and never say a word. But others of us, we have a problem that nobody wants to hang out with us because all we do is criticize and complain, and they never feel our love and acceptance. As followers of Jesus, we cannot just welcome people, and we cannot just judge them. We have to hold the two together in the utmost love. And in fact, when we look at Jesus, that's what he did for us. You see, the Bible will tell us at just the right time, Jesus came, he walked, and he lived among us. And then he died for our sins so that there would be nothing in this world that could separate us from the love of God. And that love that binds us to God binds us to all mankind. We reach out to others because the love of God reached out to us. And this morning, as we come to take the Lord's Supper, we say that this is the body and the blood of Christ broken and spilled out for us. We say that Jesus took the bread at the Last Supper with people who were going to betray him, people who didn't understand what he was doing. And he broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus came, and in the face of our differences, disagreements, and disapprovals, refused to leave us alone, giving us the ultimate welcome in light of judgment, showing us his true love. So as you eat this bread and drink this cup, may you remember the love of God given for you. Take this in remembrance of him.